Thank you for your invitation to come and tell you of the great things the Lord our God has done for us and how he has blessed. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's always important when one gives a testimony to set the context. It's all of grace and it's according to God's mercy that anyone is ever saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read towards the end of the chapter from verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, let us hear the word of God. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And I just want us to concentrate particularly on verse 18. And I've given the title to my testimony tonight, Right with God. Right with God. Or if you like a subtitle, How a Roman Catholic Found Peace with God. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you know the answers to these questions. How can I be right with God? Or maybe you have asked yourself this question recently. How can I be right with the God of the Bible or the all-holy, just, perfect, glorious God? Maybe you're a young person. You're growing up in a Christian home and you'll hear more of how I grew up in a Catholic home in a moment. And you're still unsure whether you're right with God. Friends, that is the question we need to ask ourselves, be us young or old, be us Protestant or Catholic, whatever tradition, whatever background, whatever creed, whatever religion or no religion, man and women and children must ask themselves, how can I be right? How can I be reconciled unto an all-holy God? And the answer is in this text in 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. The only way we can be right with God, the only way we can know God as our Father and have that enmity that is naturally speaking part and parcel of our personality, is through Christ alone. In the previous chapter, we learned something of his person. 1 Peter 22 and 22. He had no sin. He did no sin. He thought no sin. He could not sin. And the Bible says that he was the one who in his person died. He was the just one. He is the holy one. He's the righteous one. He's the pure one. His person. This is the one who reconciles us to God. When did he do that? In his passion. When he was on the cross of Calvary, we're told Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. In chapter 2 and 24, we're told more. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, I had never heard that text. I had preached or spoken of when I grew up in the religion of Roman Catholicism. How can a Roman Catholic be right with an all-holy God? The answer is there. The just one, Jesus Christ, bearing the sins of his people upon his own body, suffering in their place as their substitute, and securing their pardon as their redeemer. And I want to tell you of how an all-holy God brought a sinner like me, who was brought up in the darkness of Rome, to salvation in Jesus Christ. Most preachers use 3 points, so I'm going to use 3 points as well. We're going to look at the early years and joining a Roman Catholic seminary. Secondly, we're going to look at coming to and converted to Christ. And thirdly, we're going to look at following Christ, or what happened after conversion. The early years are broken up into two sections: the family and school, and training as a priest or the Roman Catholic seminary. As a young boy growing up in a Catholic home in the south of Ireland near Dundalk, I was taught many things in the home that were dovetailed in what we were learning at school. I went to a Roman Catholic school. We learned certain things that were important. We learned the Ten Commandments. However, they missed out one: the graven images. And we divided the last one so that it became Ten Commandments. I never realized that as I went to Mass every Sunday that there were statues all around the building, and I was breaking one of the commandments as I looked at those statues. And as I went through national school, we were drafted in, if I can put it that way, to be part of the servers at the altar of the Mass. And there, as it were, you're in a privileged position. The priest is performing the sacrifice of the Mass, and you are his servants, and you see him at close quarters. And I became very interested in religion. I had religion in my family. Some of my relations were priests and nuns. Some were members of Dominicans and various other religious societies. I remember one preaching team who came from the Redemptorists. And boy, did they preach. They preached hell, fire and brimstone. They told us we were sinners and we knew it. And they also told us something of God's mercy, but they could not point to Jesus Christ, because they had never looked to him as their Savior. Well, after the week of mission, I was left with a great burden of guilt, conscious of my own wickedness and sin, conscious too that I deserved to go to hell and burn eternally, though if I was a bit better of a Catholic, I might get into purgatory. Of course, purgatory is not in the Bible. And as I wrestled with this problem, I came to the conviction that it would be a good idea to become a priest. After all, priests are the nearest ones to God. They're the ones, as I could have put it this way, children, have a hotline to God. And they're the ones who are the intercessors between the ordinary people and God. They see themselves as mediators. In the confessional box at national school, we all had to go through our first confession. What a terrible, aggravated time of agony, of searching of soul, to tell this man that we had done such terrible things. And yet, when we went into that confessional, it was a secret confession. We knew who the priest was. It was the parish priest. And we told them all our hearts. We thought we'd get peace. The guilt increased. At about 11 years of age, I thought seriously about becoming a priest. I thought that was the only way to make some amends for my own sin. And so I went to see the parish priest, and I told him I wanted to become a priest, and he looked at me down his bushy eyebrows and he said, "You're too young. You'll have to wait till you're 18 and you can go to seminary." I think in his own heart and mind he had had plenty of young boys come to him and say they wanted to become priests, but as teenage years began to dawn, they found other things to do. Why should a young boy want to become a priest? Because a priest makes sure that he gives the impression that the priesthood is the best of all services to God. I then found sport, or sport found me. I was a late developer, and I got very involved, but I still had this religious streak. And at about 18, this desire came back. Someone asked me recently, what was the desire of? Well, it certainly wasn't of God. But I suppose I could put it like this. It was a desire to be some way reconciled to God. It was of myself. I wasn't sure where I should go. I wasn't sure where I should study. So I went on pilgrimage for 3 days. It wasn't a life of ease. There were no easy couches. I went to Loch Derg and I crawled around on my hands and knees to do penance and seek God's guidance. That's medieval Roman Catholicism, still alive in the 21st century. This place still exists and thousands of people go there every year for the same reasons. After that retreat, if you can call it that, or pilgrimage, I settled on becoming a priest for the Societies of Missions to Africa. If you've heard of them, you'll have seen their boxes around the province. They also have a big house in Drummondtown where they have youth and boys camps each year. They were very active, but they also were active in Africa. It was, as it were, it was a dream come true that I should be allowed to study at a Roman Catholic seminary, not training for Irish parishes, but for African parishes. As I studied there, I expected to study the Bible. We studied everything but the Bible. We studied Roman Catholic teaching. We studied philosophy. We studied Latin, French, English, and all the arts, but we never opened our Bibles. At Mass, the Bible was read, but it was never read consecutively. At Mass, there was often a homily given, but it was never contextualized. It was never an exposition of the Holy Scriptures. I was wanting to know the truth. And as the priest often said, that after Mass, we'd have Mass once or twice a day, and private Mass and public Mass, he would say something like, "This is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God." And I said, "I need to find out more." I'd been given a Bible as a teenager for my 18th birthday, given to me by my parents. I wonder what they thought years later when they knew what had happened. I read that Bible in secret. Somebody found out I was reading a Protestant Bible in a Roman Catholic seminary and they weren't too pleased. But the Lord was at work. The Lord showed me many things through the Scriptures. You have grown up in Protestantism. You've grown up in churches where your Bible are open. You grow up in Christian homes where your Bibles are open and you're taught and instructed from the Word of God. That was foreign. We didn't know one end of the Bible from the next. I said to some of my superiors, I said, "Can I have opportunity to study the Bible with someone who knows the Scriptures?" He said, "You're too young. You need to wait till you do theology." So I did my own theology. I took the Bible up to the library and I got open all these old tomes of Roman Catholic theologians and I compared the Scriptures with what they said. One of the greatest exponents of Roman Catholic theology, who's also been adopted by evangelicals, is Thomas Aquinas. He wrote huge tomes in Latin, Summa Theologiae. Thomas Aquinas fell short. Thomas Aquinas mixed philosophy and part of Scripture, but he never ultimately pointed to the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. I don't know where Thomas Aquinas went when he died, but if he believed what he taught when he was alive, he was a 12th century medieval theologian, but he's still being taught today in Roman Catholic seminaries. After 2 years of agonizing and struggling and searching, I decided it was time to move on from the Roman Catholic seminary. It was a hard decision to come to because I'd given up my life dream. But the society itself had decided that I wasn't suitable. It's quite obvious, isn't it? I didn't fit in. I was a nonconformist before I was converted. There were other people that were with me, students, and they had the same agonizing problems, but they wanted to reform the church from within. I saw that was impossible. I wasn't right with God. I was a sinner. I wasn't at peace with God. I didn't have any hope. I spoke to some of the priests before they left. I was nothing to lose at this stage. I was already on my way out the door. And I said, "How can I be right with God?" They said, "You can't be sure." That's the basis of religion. It's all about what you do. Christianity is all about what's being done. Moving on from the seminary, coming to Christ, secondly. This will be a lot shorter. 3 points. The evangelist, the students, and the sermon. The evangelist. When I was at at the Roman Catholic Seminary. I left it in 1995, and I worked in various places, and I ended up as a worker in a care home in Dublin. It was quite a come down from the higher echelons of metaphysics to dealing with the physical problems of a mentally disabled or physically disabled person. It was a good experience. Brought me from those high heights down to reality. I went to Mass every day. Couldn't miss it. Needed to be at Mass. There was something about the Mass. It was so, so gripping. It was like a magnet. And I had to go to Mass every day, even before I went into work. But while I was there, I began to think, well, maybe the Lord... I had this vague idea that the Lord might want me to do nursing, so I applied and was accepted, and I ended up in England in 1997. To cut a long story short, I met a man on the ward who was a colleague and a Christian. I don't know for sure if I'd ever met a Christian before, but I know for sure this, I wasn't ready to meet a Christian before this night. It was a night in June 1997. I'd arrived in the loneliest city I'd ever lived in, and there the Lord had already prepared a man to share the gospel. I had been left, as it were, bereft. I'd left my family, I've left my friends, I've left my support structures, I've left my culture, I've left my country. I'm all alone in a huge city, and what does the Lord do? He has an evangelist who'll be exactly there to point me the way. He loved the Lord and he lived it. He spoke to me from his heart. He told me of the Savior's love and his dying work on Calvary. He told me I couldn't make myself right with God, that I needed to trust in Christ alone. I wasn't saved that night. I was a hard nut to crack. Some of us are. But the Lord began to do a work. And over time, I met him many times afterwards, and he'd give me leaflets and booklets. I hope we all carry leaflets with us. You never know who you'll meet. The waiting room and the doctor. Is there a precious soul there that needs a leaflet? Somebody on the trains? Always carry leaflets, friends. They may not be read there and then. They may not be even read that night, but they'll be read sometime. It was that leaflet that began to point the way to salvation. I also began my studies in nursing a few months later and met some more Christians. You can see the Lord's hand in this. I couldn't see it at the time. There I arrive in a university, a medical school, university joint course where I studied for nursing for 3 years. And first week I met some Christians. They were different men. God had worked in them. They were from Christian homes, a bit wider maybe than where I stand today, but there you go. But they lived a life. They lived authentic Christianity. They lived according to the scriptures. Their lifestyle spoke volumes. You're a young person here tonight. You think, is it worth it living differently? Yes, it is. A holy life speaks volumes to unholy sinners. I was convicted by their life. I was convicted by their language. I was convicted by their speech. I was convicted by their ways. I was convicted by the fact that they weren't doing the usual things that students do when they get away from home. They wouldn't go pubbing, they wouldn't go clubbing, they wouldn't do this, they wouldn't do that, and I had to find out why. Being the very easygoing type that I am, I decided I was going to see what they were doing, and they started a Bible study. I was a bit put out by that, so I went to try and break it up. In that Bible study, the Lord broke me down. I needed to learn. It wasn't that I wasn't a Christian. It was true I wasn't a Christian. But I needed to learn what true Christianity was. They were the students. And then a few months over time, I went to the Christian Union and I heard evangelistic preaching for the first time. I heard men that got up each week and they just opened the Bible and preached Christ. Wasn't yet converted, but I was being awakened. The Lord was doing a work. The Bible became, as it were, a book that would go with me, and I'd read it, but I wouldn't know where to start. How do you know where to start? You've got 66 books. But somebody gave me some gospels, little gospels, and I read them. I began to learn about Jesus Christ. The day finally arrived on the 8th of February 1998. Some of you don't have a day, you don't have a time, you don't have a place, you don't know exactly where it happened. But there was a change. There has to be a change. That's what conversion is. It's not just having all this knowledge of the Bible in your head. You need to be convicted and you need to be converted to Christ. The place was a little student room in a halls, and I heard his gospel sermon on the Good Samaritan. It was just for me. I don't know if anybody else was saved by that sermon, but I was. The man said, "You think you're good enough and you think you can make yourself right with God? Think again. You don't need to. Christ has come down. And Christ comes to where you are. And Christ picks you up. And Christ forgives you. And Christ pardons you. And Christ cleanses you. And Christ makes you a new creature by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all to Christ." He said, "The Good Samaritan is Christ and you're the beggar on the road." He said, "If you've heard this message and you'll be convicted of your sin, you're an old-fashioned preacher, you need to repent and believe in the gospel." He didn't quite put it that way. He said, "Repent and believe in the Savior." So I knelt down at my bed and I pleaded with God for mercy as I'd never pleaded before. And God in his mercy met with me, took my sin away and my sorrow and gave me peace with himself. That happened 16 years ago. Finally, what's happened since? Quite a lot. Personally, as I said about the Bible, where do you start? So I started in the Gospels. I read the Gospels, and the more I read of the Gospels, the more I wanted to know more. Then I read the Old Testament. Then somebody in the church spoke to me about studying the Bible. But nothing happened. I needed to learn a bit more, and then a few months later after my baptism, I don't know whether that's controversial or not, but that was the way it was. I was in the Baptist chapel. Baptism was just an outward sign of an inward change of heart. My parents wouldn't have come to that. None of my family were there. But the Lord proved his grace by bringing unconverted people there. People that had seen the change. February the 8th, 1998. September the 6th, I think it was. Or 5th. 1998. And so after that, I began to learn what prayer was. After being converted, what's prayer? Speaking to God in heaven. How do you do that? You do it through Christ. How can you approach such a holy God? Only through a holy Savior. How can you know that God will hear your prayers? Because he answers them. Not immediately, I had to learn that. Not only scripture and prayer, but a passion for souls. There was a young man who was on my cohort. He was terrified of me. His name was Andrew. He was from a soft Christian home, if I could put it that way. He'd had a lot of problems. His parents had fallen away. He was terrified of me because he was told that he was going to live with me. I was known as the evangelist. And it came that he turned up and I was very softly with him. I didn't suddenly push the Bible against him. I just quietly lived a life, and a few months later, he was wonderfully saved too. And another young lady from a Roman Catholic family, Dee from London, she was an Afro-Caribbean, I remember, and she saw it. She was another nurse, and she wanted to find out more. And you can see that the Lord was beginning to give me a passion for souls. I realized, you might not believe this, but I was a very quiet young man. Yeah, I was. Then the Lord called me into the pastoral ministry. But I've learned through all of this, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord has given me peace with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. When Christ was on the cross, he offered himself for his people. He died on the cross for sinners just like you and me. He died for those from every tribe and people and tongue and nation. How can you be right with God tonight? The same way I am, through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Thank you.